Again, I'd like to remind you, we're going to try to get as many of you out as possible here the Saturday before revival. Must be the 19th. We're going to get a bunch of flyers together. First of all, promoting the revival, but also with a simple gospel message on the front. And we're going to get as many people out as we can that we're not going to knock doors. We're just going to put them on doors and try to canvass as much of the area around here as we can, as far out as we can go. If there's 50 or 60 of us here that can walk and put tracks, you know, or put flyers out, we can probably cover an awful lot of ground. So if you can plan on that, we'll just plan to meet at regular visitation time and plan to go out and do a lot of walking for an hour and a half or so and see what we can stir up. All right, let's turn to Proverbs here tonight. Now, I told you here in another couple weeks after, I think we'll draw the line after Proverbs 10. We'll probably go do something else in the Old Testament and then come back to Proverbs a little bit later. I told you before we wouldn't be teaching all the way through Proverbs, kind of teach a few chapters and give it a rest for a while and come back for more. So we'll probably do that here pretty quick. But let's go down to Proverbs chapter 8, where we stopped last time, down around verse 12. Proverbs 8, verse 12. All right. Wisdom speaking. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. We may have covered that last time, but you can't dissociate wisdom and prudence. Prudence is foresight. It's akin to discretion. It's doing the right thing the right way. Sometimes it's not always easy to tell the exact right way to do things, but I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. We talked about those inventions last time. There aren't very many inventions in the Bible that are any good. King Uzziah's engineers put together great war machines that they called inventions. They could throw rocks, and more or less we think of them as medieval, but they were long before that. But as far as the rest of the inventions are generally idols. That's about the best that man can do. He invents a bunch of stuff that takes his mind off God. Verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Now, again, one of the things about chapter 8 here to keep in mind, you're going to find some things in here where, well, first of all, I don't know what you believe. I believe that Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God incarnate. All right. I say that because the Bible says that by wisdom the Lord has established the earth and founded the heavens. Well, by wisdom, well, Christ said that He did that. Okay? In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And Jesus Christ created those things. The Lord did it by wisdom. Well, Christ then is the incarnate wisdom. So what you're kind of seeing here, and it doesn't carry necessarily all the way through all the time, but you see here wisdom speaking, but if Christ is the wisdom of God incarnate, then a lot of times it's Christ speaking too. You know what I'm saying? And again, in verse 13, we run into that old thing. We ran into it in Sunday school this last week. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, and you're told there are things that you are to hate. And we went through a list of those in Sunday school. Now, we don't include people with that. I don't believe that you can justify in the Bible hating anybody. Okay? I'm not trying to be soft or anything, and I know that some of you would like to have the latitude to hate somebody. But I don't find any, you know, Christian justification for it. Now, I tell you what, I do believe that God hates some people, according to the Scriptures. All right? But you're not allowed to hate people. You are commended and commanded to hate some things. Went through a long list last time, but in verse 13 you find another specific. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. So you could argue that if somebody doesn't hate evil, then they also really don't fear the Lord. Some of these things go hand in hand, and for a people, a a group of Christians that are now tending more and more to be more and more accepting of more and more. And it just doesn't seem that anything is terribly abominable to Christians anymore. I mean, there are some things that gross them out, but fewer and fewer things as you go along. Well, you begin to wonder then, and there's really no wonderment to it. Well, where's your fear of God? I know where it went. It went out with Greek and Hebrew people. Because they've been teaching us for years that we're not supposed to fear Him. We're supposed to reverence Him. And you've never been robbed of a greater treasure than the fear of God. Because in the end, there's just some times that you're sinful enough that what you're going to need to do is fear God. Or else you're going to do wrong. I know that there's better motives. I know that you're supposed to be illuminated by higher motives than that at times. And hopefully you will be, and hopefully a lot of the time. But everybody's weak at times, and the fact is, if you didn't have hanging over your head that God is angry with the wicked every day, and if you do that, He's going to get you. And whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You just might go do some stuff that maybe you won't if you fear God. Verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And it goes on to say, pride, arrogancy, and the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. And again, you can't help but reflect back to Revelation 2, where those Ephesians are commended for hating some things. And the Lord says, and I hate those things too. In particular, the deeds of the Nicolaitans, right? We kind of finished with that last in Sunday school. Well, there are things that the Lord hates, and believe it or not, a Christian is supposed to be a good hater. Now, we all understand we're supposed to love a lot. That's certainly been shoved at us. But the fact is, there's you're supposed to be good haters too. And there are things in this life that are that should be despicable to you. Verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. He says, and these things do I hate. Well, there are four things listed. I have a difficult time separating pride and arrogancy. Look them up. You'll find arrogancy, I think, four times in the Bible, and pride always either precedes it or postcedes it in the same verse. So I don't know exactly how to separate pride and arrogancy, but one thing for sure is the lesson comes through. First of all, God can't stand the proud. You know that. The proud, the Bible says, He knoweth afar off. So Christ can't save the proud. If you're not humble enough to say, I'm wrong and I need God, if you're too proud to go there, you can't be saved. All right, and furthermore, remember in verse 12, wisdom is speaking. Well, wisdom hates pride and arrogancy. So, you know, the intellectual elite who are heady, high-minded, proud, and arrogant, you know already that's not the wisdom of God. Okay? If the kind of wisdom that you have, even if it is Bible knowledge and Bible wisdom, if it leads you to pride and arrogancy, there's something really wrong with it. Because if you've got wisdom, it grows in humility. Not in pride and arrogancy. Wisdom says, pride and arrogancy do I hate. And notice the evil way. Well, you were already told there that that the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Well, the evil way do I hate. So, folks, that just opens up all kinds of things, you know, you need to stop and think about. And I doubt seriously that this verse has been very seriously considered on KTIS anytime recently. But you know, when you talk about the evil way, how many things can you name right off the top of your head, right out of the headlines every day these days? You know what I mean? Folks, that's what's going to eventually put us in a position like the original Christians were in a position with the Roman state. I don't know if you know it or not. We'll talk about it some in Sunday school next week because I'm going to go into a little bit of history with it. But one of the charges against Christians, most people don't realize, is that Well, there were two main things. And one thing was that they would not conform. The Roman government said that you cannot, as a religion, there are two kinds of religions in the Roman Empire. Illicit religion and licit religion. If when they went and conquered a people, if the people of that province or whatever would sue the government for a legitimate right to worship their gods, the government would make their religion a legal religion. The Christians refused to sue the government to make their religion a legal religion. They were nonconformists. Did you know that in the Roman Empire, it was against the law to proselyte? It's like China now. It's not legal. It was not legal to hand somebody a tract and ask them if they are interested in becoming a Christian. It's illegal to proselyte. And these folks would not conform. One of the first martyrs, I can't remember right now if it was Ignatius or Polycarp, emperor stands up and gives honor to some god for some victory that he had won against some enemy somewhere. And I forget if it was Ignatius or Polycarp, stood up publicly and rebuked him. It was the end of his life. They killed him for it. Okay. So what am I saying? Well, they're nonconformists. Where Christians conform to this world, you're wrong. Everybody understands that to some degree you have to, because you have to work. I understand. You have to go grocery shop. I understand that. But as far as the train of thought, as far as being in agreement with CNN and the news media outlets and the major colleges and universities about general things in life, there is no way in this world a Christian has any business agreeing. They were, first of all, nonconformists. Okay? And secondly, what they were accused of was being haters of mankind. They were formally accused of hating mankind. And the reason why they say that, because they said, you're no good. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You're going to hell. You're rotten clear through. And for that, they were called haters of mankind, and they were killed by the tens and hundreds of thousands. Okay? Okay, folks, you can read the writing on the wall. You know, if at this point, you know, right now we're real touchy-feely and everybody loves Oprah. Except for me. You know, it's all touchy-feely, feel-good stuff. And there's coming a day, and I don't know if the day's coming before the rapture or not. But there's coming a day where the place that you live, the government will have teeth, and you say certain things, and it's not just going to be legally they could do it, like in Canada, but legally they will do it. Because it's advancing there, and I don't know how far away it is exactly. With Obama in office, things get real spooky. Okay? But anyway, you say, why are you saying all that? Because before this is all over with, you are encouraged in the Bible to hate some things. And when you do, you're going to find yourself on the complete outs with men. I mean, these days, you know, if you say anything about queers, it's just about an earthquake all around you. I mean, you know, you can say it freely here, but, you know, there's this place that you go to, most of you, you go to work and you say the word and you're in big trouble, right? I mean, you ever think how sad that is? And think how sad it is that, you know, even if, you know, whether you consider ethnic jokes tasteless or not, that you could tell an ethnic joke and that you could wind up losing your job because of a bunch of little sensitive girls sitting around you. Like, how ridiculous is that? Did I ever get offended when somebody called me a honky? No. Tell me a honky joke. Tell me a big bald honky joke. I don't care. I don't care about any of the adjectives. But there's coming a day, folks, in all seriousness. Well, to go on. Verse 13. Fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Now, folks, you're supposed to, there's some things that you're supposed to hate. It's supposed to be a supposed to be a fire inside you, and you're going to have to be careful about how you handle things. And I'm not suggesting that you blow the lid off all the time at work and all those things. Else we'll all be without work. But you need to keep that fire going, and you need to not be talked out of it. I want you to understand something. That's your birthright. Okay? God is your Father, and His Spirit lives in you, and your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And some of that fire, you speak for Him. You're an ambassador for Jesus Christ. And there's supposed to be some strong feelings down in there. Verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way. And I never did get to the third thing, did I? The froward mouth. Now, I group them in three things because I don't know how to divide. I don't know how to differentiate between pride and arrogancy. So I'll just call it three things. Pride and arrogancy, the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. Now, wisdom hates a froward mouth. Even a man who, even a fool, if he shuts his mouth, is considered to be wise. And, wisdom doesn't usually hang around a babbler and somebody with a froward mouth. A froward mouth is a willfully contentious mouth. It's always debating something. It's always arguing something. You've known people before, and they would argue with a fence post. If the fence post got in the way, it just argue to argue. And that is a bad characteristic, folks. It really is. He said, in a froward mouth do I hate. We're surrounded by froward mouths. Surrounded by people that yak and say things about things. They have no clue what they're talking about, but it doesn't stop them. Well, wisdom hates that. And if the Bible says is true, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment, then the Lord hates that too. Okay, the froward mouth do I hate. Now, it's still wisdom talking. I don't question for a minute that it's applicable to Jesus Christ. But verse 14, counsel is mine, and sound wisdom, I am understanding, I have strength. And now you've switched from verse 12, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, to I am understanding. And I can't quite explain all those differences between things. People have tried, have never been completely satisfied with it. Sometimes I think that knowledge and wisdom and understanding are all, it's like three rings and they're all overlaid over the other. And they have a lot of things in common, and I've never quite figured out everything. But I know that counsel is mine. Now, I know that with the Lord, that counsel is mine. I know that counsel is the Lord's. I know that no counsel is any good unless it agrees with the Lord's counsel. There's a verse that I like. Look in Proverbs 21 real quick. Proverbs 21:30. It's a really excellent verse. It's a really excellent verse for a college student. It's a really excellent verse if you ever have to go to work and go to one of those diversity training things. If you ever have to take a psych class or, get placed in a corner somewhere where somebody's going to, educate you on the diversities of life and all those things. This is real good. Verse 30. There is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. If somebody is telling you something contrary to the Word of God, they're telling you wrong, and you don't want to wind up on the wrong side, because there is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. There is none. Okay, back to Proverbs chapter 8, verse 14. Counsel is mine. Now, few things are specifically said to be God's. Now, everything is God's. I understand that. I'm not trying to debate that everything's not the Lord's. But He specifies by wording some specific things. Look at Exodus 19 real quick. Exodus 19. Exodus 19:5. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. Talking about Israel, but then we learn in 1 Peter that we are also a peculiar people. For all the earth is mine. Okay, now folks, the earth is God's. That means that the earth is His to give to whom He wants. To do with what He wants. If Jesus Christ can leave a pile of fish laying on a beach, calling disciples away from the pile of fish, then I'm not going to worry too much about aluminum cans. Okay? There is an increasing movement with, you know, it's just the world, it's just the church conforming to the world. There's an increasing movement among Christians, green, you know, where all of a sudden, you know, it's a Christian's duty to take care of his resources and be green. If I'm for being frugal and all those things, and I don't want sewage in the river or nuclear waste floating down the river. You understand? But it's not the end of the world if you burn your drain oil in your yard to me. Now, I know some of you get real mad with that stuff, but you need to consider why you're getting mad. Because you've been listening to too much TV. I'm just sorry. You've been watching cable, haven't you? And it's just, you know, PBS, it's just junk. It's all something to keep you distracted from what matters. And that's the thing. I don't care what you do. I mean, if you don't want to eat animal byproducts and eggs and stuff, well, I guess it's your business. But you're going to spend so much time being a vegan, you're not going to be able to think about anything else, and you're going to be mad at me because I eat hamburgers. I know. You're going to be envious of me because I eat hamburgers. And before long, you know, all you're going to be doing is think it's just going to consume your life, and that it, God never intended anything to do that. Period. Anything. You know, if you're going to get married and that marriage is going to do nothing but consume your life, you oughtn't even get married. It's true. I mean, somewhere along the way, the thing, you know, has to be where, you know, God is first and you have to serve Him first. And, you know, there are 7,000 things out there for you to go chase around. And, you know, people start collecting things and, you know, if you're not careful, you know, a guy buys an old car and spends, you know, 10 years fixing it up and all his money. And then he sells it and then buys another one. And then he buys 3 and 4 and 5. And before you know it, he doesn't have 5 minutes to give God because he's spending all of his time working and trying to get home to fix his old jalopy. And there's nothing wrong with liking cars. It's just that it can consume you. And whatever it is that that utterly consumes you besides God is wrong. It's an idol. Okay, I said the earth was the Lord's, and out of that came all that, but I said it for a reason. Look at Leviticus. Leviticus 25. Leviticus 25, and notice verse 23. Notice something that is specifically God's. And this is right out of the daily news. Leviticus 25:23. The land, now this is specifically here, this is the land of Israel. This is not, you know, we're not talking about Asia Minor here, and we're not talking about France. All those things are God's too, but in a more specific way, the land that he's talking about contextually in Leviticus 25 is Israel, Canaan land, right? The land shall not be sold forever. For the land is mine, for ye are strangers and sojourners with me. Now, folks, the thing about it is, he gave that land to Abraham. He promised that land to Abraham. I read that history of Israel, and then read another history of Israel, and one of the things that impresses me is ever since Zionism began to take hold again in the early 1900s, the rhetoric has never changed. The poor Palestinians were shoved off their land. The poor Palestinians. It was off Palestinian land. And now, you know, they've gone to the point where, you know, the Muslims, of course, are now running around saying there never was, you know, there never was a time when Jerusalem was Israelite. That's all historical nonsense. To which we say, what you believe is historical nonsense. It's just ridiculous. They're just changing history. Folks, I don't know if you know or not, but recently in the last, oh, I guess 2 weeks, one of the news agencies in Israel put out a story that archaeologists had found one of the temple walls, or a portion of one of the temple walls. And of course, they've said for years, oh no, there never was a temple here, da da da, you know, that's all just the Bible and stuff and all that. Okay, folks, that land is God's land. And He gave it to Abraham. And everybody else are intruders. And one day they're going to be kicked off. Well, there's another thing, and I won't take you over there, but Romans 12:19 says, vengeance is mine. Okay, the land is mine. Israel in particular is mine, says the Lord. Counsel is mine, and vengeance is mine. Verse 14, Proverbs 8:14. Counsel is mine, and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. I am understanding. You're not strong unless you have understanding and wisdom. Verse 15. By me, kings reign and princes decree justice. By me, princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. And then he says, I love them that love me. And okay, again, wisdom and understanding are speaking. You can see right through it where it's the Lord, it's Christ, and if it's Christ, then it's God. I love them that love me. You see, there's a reciprocation in there. And I don't question for a minute that God loved us when we were unlovable and sent His Son to die for our sins. I do understand all that. But at the same time, look in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30, and you're reminded of a great truth. You're reminded that God is seeking for you to respond to Him like a person. There's a reciprocation. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30. It cuts both ways. 1 Samuel 2:30. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever, but now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for, and this is a more general truth, for them that honor me will I honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Okay? I mean, the Bible says that He scorneth the scorners. So I love them that love me. And I know that He loved you when you were unlovable. And I know that He sent His Son to die for you when you know, before you understood. I understand all that. But I also understand now that you're a Christian, it's reciprocal. And if you don't not pay any attention to the Bible, the Word of God, then maybe He pays less attention to you than He normally would. I'm not saying you're going to hell if you're saved, because you're not. But I am saying that people expect the Lord to be there when they want Him there and to be all close and gooey and real. You know, when they flip on the switch, they want it like that. But it's not like that. It's cultivating a relationship, folks. Back down to verse 17. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Again, well, first of all, wisdom and understanding are speaking. Well, those that seek me early shall find me. I don't know what your habits are. And once we started having kids and then the ministry and all, it seemed like bedtime kind of grew later and later. So sometimes get-up time gets a little later and later too. But I don't know how it works with you. I suppose that there's probably times where you get up early enough that you have no time for God before you leave. But it's not joking when it says, those that seek me early shall find me. I think it's a bad mistake to to cultivate a habit of not spending any time with God in the morning. Now, you know, if you don't, if you can't, I'm not going to come check on you. But, you know, I'll be sleeping. But, no. But it's a mistake because I've been around a while and I know what happens during the day. What happens during the day is that thing hangs over your head all day. I still haven't read, I still haven't prayed, I still haven't read, I still haven't prayed. And you wind up at 9:30 and now you're tired and you still hadn't read and you still hadn't prayed. You get your shower before bed and you think, I'll read a chapter before I go to bed and I'll pray while I lay there. You get halfway through the chapter and you fall asleep. And you went this entire day without having read or prayed. It's a mistake to cultivate a habit of not spending time with the Lord in the morning. Look in Psalm 57. Psalm 57. Psalm 57, verse 7. My heart is fixed. O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Awake up, my glory, awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. Now, you know, if early for you is 3:30, you know, if early for you is 7, it doesn't matter to me. I don't know that God cares the time. Look at Psalm 63. Psalm 63. I got real under conviction when I was in Bible school. I got reading too much about John Wesley. And I was working full-time, you know, as a carpenter. And, of course, I was single, too. That helped. But working full-time as a carpenter and then going to school 4 hours at night. And I'm reading where John Wesley got up at 3:30 in the morning to pray. And so I did that for a while. I mean, technically, I got up. But wasn't very alert. And technically, I did pray for 4 nanoseconds before I went back to sleep. Now, I just would have been better staying in bed. And, you know, you're not going to be able to do the Wesley thing because Wesley went to bed at 7 o'clock and got up at 7:30. And then, you know, all day long, he's riding a horse, writing sermons and praying. And so that's a blessing. But, you know, so, you know, I've been there and I'm not trying to put some sort of false standard on you. I'm not going to define for you what early is. But I know two things. I know that you need to seek God early in life and that you need to seek Him early in the morning. Okay? Psalm 63:1. O God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. You need to seek God early. Look in Psalm 78. Psalm 78. It will do your devotional life a lot of good to seek Him in the morning. Psalm 78:34. When He slew them, then they sought Him. And they returned and inquired early after God. Is that what it's going to take? Going to take bad stuff happening? You know, is it going to take, you know, the threat of a loss of a job? Is it going to take debt? Is it going to take sickness before, you know, you recognize now I need to get up early and get something done with God before I ever embark? Preferably not, amen. 108, Psalm 108. I'm not going to beat you to death with this for long, but Psalm 108. Verse 1, and notice behind all this, the zeal, the devotion behind it all, the heart. O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise even with my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise Thee, O Lord. Among the people I will sing praises unto Thee among the nations. You need to seek God early. Tim? What does it say? Yeah. You can go find early a lot in the Bible, actually. Look in Psalm Proverbs 8, verse 17. Psalm 8, 17. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Ever think about what that means? What does it mean, finding God? Well, yeah, it means finding Him, getting saved, and all that. But never stop and consider that, maybe take that as a promise, that if you get up in the morning and get a cup of coffee down so that you can stay awake for a little while, that it'll pay off by you finding God. You say, well, I tried that before and I didn't discover Him. Didn't you? And would you know if you did? Do you get some truth out of the Word of God? You get something to go on for the day? Isn't that finding God? Back to verse 18. All right, now, technically, wisdom and understanding are still talking. 18. Riches and honor are with me. Yea, durable riches and righteousness. Okay, riches are with me. Now, you know what? If you'd lived in the Old Testament and were righteous and loved God and got wisdom, you'd have a pretty good chance of being a pretty wealthy person physically. That's not the way it works in the New Testament, despite what Benny Hinn says. The riches, you may be rich for all I know, but the riches wind up being spiritual riches. And the spiritual riches abide with wisdom. It says riches and honor are with me. Now, look at the second thing, honor. Now, everybody's seeking honor. Riches and honor are with me. Honor comes from being wise. The honor is with being wise. And, it's not the same as being educated. But it's knowing God and having the Bible. It's having the truth of the Bible. All things that thou canst desire, not to be compared unto it. Riches and honor are with me. Verse 18, yea, durable riches, like they endure, durable riches. I don't know if you know this or not, but material riches don't endure very well. Do they? How long does your paycheck endure? About 2 weeks out of the month, probably. It's like a lot of folks, well, that's the thing. I mean, sure, you buy a new car, yeah, it'll rot with the salt in a few years. Durable riches, where do you find riches where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves don't break through and steal? Well, they're only found in laying up treasures in heaven, right? They're only found in storing something away that is not palpable, but you store it away inside. It's something as esoteric as wisdom and understanding, but in doing so, you're laying up treasures in heaven. It says, yea, durable riches and righteousness. Verse 19, my fruit is better than gold. And you know what? You don't even believe that. My fruit is better than gold. Because if you believe that, you wouldn't be worried as much about money as you are. I do the same thing. I understand. But my fruit is better than gold. If you believed it, you Bible believer, if you believed it, you wouldn't be as worried about money as you are. Verse 19. I didn't say you were supposed to be irresponsible. I didn't say that. I didn't say that you could get by without any concern at all. I just said you wouldn't be as preoccupied with it. My fruit is better than gold. Yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. Well, revenue is something that's generated. I mean, if I invest and buy an apartment complex, then what I get out of it is revenue, because all the apartment renters are paying me the rent. That's revenue. Well, then it's not just that I'm laying up wisdom and understanding for myself, but there's other revenue that comes out of it. Understand, it's more than my original investment. Verse 19, my revenue than choice silver. Verse 20, I lead in the way of righteousness. So wisdom never leads you into unrighteousness. Wisdom is never going to lead you to doing wrong, onto an evil path. If you get led to an evil path, it won't have been wisdom. It won't have been wisdom that led you there. Oh, sure, quiet. Did I say that wrong? Verse 20, I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment. There's the other big bugaboo. Look in Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. For the modern Christian, all you have to do is say the word judgment and already somebody jumps down your throat. Well, judge not lest you be judged. It's not right for a Christian to judge. It is right for a Christian to judge. Proverbs 2:8. God keepeth, the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of His saints. He's keeping the paths of judgment. He's keeping the paths that you have to walk down and judge things. He's keeping those. He's in that. Is God in judgment? God's in it. Now, look in Isaiah for just a second. Isaiah chapter 55. And this may be one of the best passages on it. Isaiah chapter 55. Notice verse 8. Isaiah 55, 8. I guess that's it. Just look here for a second. Just a minute here. Let me just look at another chapter. I think I wrote something down wrong. I wrote it down wrong. Isaiah 59:8. The other passage was good. It's just not on the subject. All right. Isaiah 59:8. The way of peace they know not. Boy, that's true. And there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. Pope can run his mouth from now till the tribulation. It's not going to change anything. And Obama can say what he wants to say. But he's not bringing peace about. And for that matter, neither is any Republican. Okay? Verse 9. Therefore is judgment far from us, neither doth justice overtake us. It's hilarious. People crying, talking about justice, justice. You know, where's the justice? Social justice and justice for the Mexicans and justice for the blacks and justice for whatever. And in the very verse, you have to have judgment to have justice. So you want justice without judgment. Or is it that you just want the other guy judged? Oh, yeah, that's it. You want all the judgment to go your way. And that you'll call justice. That's it. Verse 9. Therefore is judgment far from us, neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity. For brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind. We grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night, and we are in desolate places as dead men. We roar like bears and mourn like sore doves. We look for judgment, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far off from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before Thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. And, you know, they're bearing their sins because there's no judgment. Verse 13, in transgressing and living against the Lord and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. Did you know that Oprah has a church going? It's just this new age whack job where God is not to be believed in. He's to be felt. And it's just numbskull stuff. verse 14. And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off, for truth. See, that's the problem. See, that's the thing. The issue, if you can't, you'll have neither judgment or justice if you don't have the truth. It's the truth that's the issue. Oprah again. I used to go to a church, and it was about, you know, it was doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. And she said, I was sitting there one day, you know, just worshiping blindly. Somebody sent me a clip. She's worshiping blindly, and she said the pastor was talking about how great God was and how He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. And she just kept going on and on about all this thing. And she said, you know, he was talking how omniscient God was and omnipotent God was and how loving God was. And then he said something that shattered my world. He said, and God is a jealous God. She said, and when I heard that, I'm thinking, God is omniscient and eternal and omnipotent. And He's the strongest thing around, the biggest thing around. And He's jealous of what? Of me? And he goes off from there. And then she says, and so she said, if your worship, your experience with God is based around doctrine, you're wrong. Because God is a feeling. No, He's not. God is a God of truth. And if you don't have judgment, and you don't have justice, and you don't have truth, and you don't have those because you're not interested in the truth. Tom? Well, actually, that's a Stevensism, but it's biblical. I think that you got that from listening to me. Right. Oh, I know what you're saying. There's not a verse that says that as such. But God is right and God is just, but God's not fair. He's not. He doesn't give us all the equal start, equal money, equal talents, equal height, equal weight, equal smarts, equal looks. Nothing's equal. Bryce? No. How's it going to go there?
Okay.
Yeah. At least wait till I'm done to correct me. No. I'm kidding. No, I confused myself. No, I'm just kidding. Verse 14. And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth. And he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. That's what we were talking about earlier. We've gotten to a day that somebody is interested in the truth and interested in departing from evil. Both of my grandmothers raised chickens. And they both raised hundreds of chickens, 300 or 400 chickens at a time. And if one of those chickens wound up with just a little bit of a spot on their back or whatever, without feathers on it, so that it kind of shone through just the skin, those other chickens would peck it to death. Okay? Because, you know, it was different. And so, you know, you're in a chicken house now, and there are things that, you know, you undertake to leave something evil, and they're on you immediately. I mean, the mere fact, what, that you don't drink has caused you all kinds of problems at work. And you know, the fact you stand out. But there are things that you don't do. I mean, you know, the fact that you don't, I mean, just simple stuff like Christmas, Halloween. You don't do Halloween? And you're depriving your children of valuable experience. It's crazy. Anyway, verse 15. We're going to finish this before Bryce does. No. He that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey, and the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. Don't sit there and tell me that God doesn't want you to judge. It says that the Lord sat there and it displeased him that there was no judgment. Okay. Did I do okay? Oh, cool. I don't know if you have anything else to add. All right, just another minute here. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 20. And I lead in the way of righteousness and in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. We'll talk more about that next time. Any other questions or comments? I'm sorry to be a smart aleck tonight. Chris. I'm sorry, you lost me on that. What did you say? No. Right. All right. Let me just because I am, you know, maybe you shouldn't leave that. The whole issue with that is, no, there's not a verse that says it. I've said it several times, and it takes a while to preach it. The idea, folks, is that God is right. He's always right. He's just, and He's always just. That's very true. But again, you know, you look at how some people are born. Some people are born with, you know, certain disabilities and so on. I mean, as far as an evil level playing surface, you know, as far as abilities and so on, it's not fair in the sense that we now think of fairness socially and everything. It's just not, it's not the same. You know, if we were going to do the, if God were fair, then He'd be a communist, where we all had the very same thing, very same talents. We all started, we were just robots, automatons that all started in the same place with the same everything. It's never been that way. It's never been that way. It's not fair that God picked Job to do what He did with Job. But God's just and God's right. And it turned out right. But as far as fairness is concerned, in that respect, I'm glad He's not fair. I really don't want that. I'm sure Job felt it was unfair. In fact, he basically said that in not so many words, right? But you see what I'm saying? I'm not trying to preach some heresy. I preached it one time back at my home church in Direct, and there's a guy came up to me afterwards with a real funny look on his face because he didn't get it. You know, he wasn't listening. But God's not always fair in the sense of giving us equal starts and equal abilities and equal things. But He's always just. He's always right. Anything else? Mike. Amen. Brother Frank, do you have an announcement? Okay. Cake in the back. Amen. Happy birthday, Barb. All right, let's stand and we'll have a word of prayer and be dismissed tonight without a song, I suppose. Father, thank You for Your goodness to us, and we pray that folks might have gotten some help here tonight with things. Lord, it's always helpful just to get where the fountain is and where the water comes out. We pray that You'll give us strength and wisdom of our own right, and we pray that You'd help us to all seek Thee early and be able to get something from God for ourselves, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.